From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On today's broadcast, we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Loved to Perfection. The text is John 13 and verse 1. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. This fact is essentially a promise. For what our Lord was, he is. And what he was to those with whom he lived on earth, he will be to all his beloved, so long as the moon endureth. Having loved, here was the wonder. That he should ever have loved men at all is the marvel. What was there in his poor disciples that he should love them? Oh, what is there in me? But when he has once begun to love, it is his nature to continue to do so. Love made the saints his own. What a choice title! He purchased them with blood, and they became his treasure. Being his own, he will not lose them. Being his beloved, he will not cease to love them. My soul, he will not cease to love thee. The text is well as it stands. To the end, even till his death, the ruling passion of love to his own reigned in his sacred bosom. It means also to the uttermost. He could not love them more. He gave himself for them. Some read it, to perfection. Truly, he lavished upon them a perfect love, in which there was no flaw nor failure, no unwisdom, no unfaithfulness, and no reserve. Such is the love of Jesus to each one of his people. Let us sing to our well-beloved a song.
He pardoned all my sin, and now he
In the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ presented a parable to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. If ever there was a time when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, surely it is now. The moral condition of our land, the apparent powerlessness of our churches, cry out for God's people to seek the Lord earnestly for revival. To encourage true Christians in the urgent need to pray, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer, free of charge, copies of a powerful message by Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest Christian leaders and thinkers this country has ever produced. The title is typical of Edwards' time, a humble attempt to promote explicit agreement and visible union of God's people in extraordinary prayer for the revival of religion and advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth. Don't let the title put you off. This is a message for this hour. In a 20-page booklet form, Edwards' sermon calls upon believers to unite in earnest prayer for God to come in reviving power upon His church. The great revivals of history have always come as the result of fervent prayer, sometimes on the part of just a few Christians who were burdened to seek God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival power. That power is still available for those who will seriously seek it. To obtain your free copy of this message, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, and ask for Edwards on Prayer. The address again is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for the message Edwards on Prayer, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy. Continuing his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled, Dead and Alive. The text is chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Paul speaks of the old man, unregenerate man as he is in Adam, and the new man, the saved man in Christ. At the moment of salvation, the old man is looked upon as having died with Christ on the cross. The new man is regarded as having been made alive with Christ at his resurrection. This is the believer's position before God, and it lies at the heart of what justification by faith is all about. A clear understanding of these truths will free the Christian to live a life of true holiness unto God, a life based on truth and not on the circumstances around him. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, dead and alive.
In Romans 6, the dying does not describe an experience. It's not subjective at all. It's not describing our experience. This is a word that Paul is using to describe and define an objective reality, a legal fact on which God bases all his dealings with his believing people. Now that's Paul's central idea here. And as we come to verses 3 to 5, we'll see that he's arguing that believers in Christ cannot continue to live in sin. They cannot continue to have sin as the reigning principle of their lives because they are one with Christ both in his death and in his resurrection. Now that means that when they were justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they died unto sin and they came alive unto God, which means that they now have a new life, and it's not the old life of sin. Now that, in a nutshell, is the argument. We're going to look at it more carefully, and this is just the theme of dead and alive. Two important words. You can sum up the teaching of the text, and some of you may wish that I would be this brief and just give you the 3 points and let you all go home. But since people tell preachers they only work one day a week, well, they should at least work that day. But notice this. For believers, the old man died. Notice this carefully again in verse 2. How shall we that are dead? No. Exactly what Paul said. How shall we? We who died. And as I've pointed out in past studies, correlating this with other statements in the chapter, that's dying in the death of Christ. That's when we died. The old man died in Christ's death. Second, the new man lives in Christ's resurrection. The old man, the old self, died at the cross. The new man, the new self, lives in Christ's resurrection. And now we, as we walk about in this world, we live in the light of this new reality. And that is what Paul is establishing. Now, as we look at that, I will have 3 things to say, and maybe 1 or 2 things under those. But I want to start, briefly, by underlining the importance of knowing the truth of our justification in union with Christ. Notice how verse 3 starts, "Know ye not? Know ye not? Or are you ignorant?" That's so many of us, and the so many here, that is not a phrase that would indicate a certain number of us. So many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. It means all of us. Every single believer was baptized into Christ, and we'll consider that in a moment, and therefore was baptized into his death. He's saying, are you ignorant of this? This is something it's important for you to know. Francis Bacon, the great 16th century English philosopher and sage, gave us one of the enduring axioms, almost, at least an axiom, certainly a proverb in English, when he said, knowledge itself is power. And certainly, when you come into the spiritual realm, understand that this is a powerful knowledge that Paul is talking about. This is a liberating knowledge. This is an essential knowledge. It is absolutely vital to the spiritual life and the spiritual enjoyment of God's people. You see, what Paul is talking about here goes to the very heart of the gospel. He's saying, are you ignorant of the heart of the gospel? I don't want to repeat what we covered last week, but I think if you go around the churches of America and of the world today, you'd have to say in many, many, many cases, yes, we are. We have preachers who are ignorant of the heart of the gospel. We have preachers who have preached for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years and have never once come to an understanding of the doctrine of justifying grace by faith in Jesus Christ and His merits alone. Oh, they have some understanding, but as to the very heart of the gospel and all that it means to the believer, they've never explored it. We are told in many places that's doctrine, and doctrine deadens. Well, I want to tell you, if the doctrine of the Word of God is death to you, it's because you're dead in your sin. God's truth sets men free. God's truth is an enlivening truth. It's a refreshing truth. It's a blessed truth. You turn to this New Testament and you'll stand amazed at the kind of theological teaching that the apostles gave to newborn babes in Christ. Take the first epistle of Peter. Chapter 2 tells us they're newborn babes, only saved. But in the first chapter of that epistle, the apostle is teaching them at such a level as is not even approached in most seminaries when they're teaching people at supposedly Master of Divinity level. What's wrong with us? We have got to a stage when people are quite happy to know everything about everything except the gospel. Are you ignorant of the gospel? I would put it to you that most of the problems in a Christian's life are directly traceable to his ignorance of the gospel. Most of the impotence in the Christian church is directly traceable to this ignorance of the gospel. This is vital. Paul says, do you not know this? We're going to the heart of the gospel. Now understand that in context here, he is dealing with this vicious antinomian slander. This suggestion, well, grace superabounds our sin. Our sin only calls forth the grace of God. The more we sin, the more God is glorified in showing His grace. Therefore, let us sin with abandon. Paul is combating that. That has nothing to do with the gospel that he was teaching. And you'll notice that his answer to this antinomianism is the gospel of free grace, a free justification. I repeat what we have covered already, that Paul didn't back off here. Nowadays, you know, what would happen is, we'd say, well, now that antinomianism, that's one extreme. We need to balance that out and bring in a bit of legalism, and we get the whole thing in balance. But the truth is not a balance between that kind of error and that kind of error. The truth is totally different from both of them. And so Paul does not back off. He has been criticized in verse 1. And so instead of seeking a balance between antinomianism and legalism, he all the more insists on a free justification by grace alone, on the merits of Christ alone, through faith alone, without the slightest input of any work of man before, at, or after his conversion to Christ. Now this knowledge is vitally important, not only to combat antinomianism, but for many, many other reasons. It will show you why a Christian cannot live any longer in the sin that he once loved. You see, this is something where even in a believer who cannot understand and has never had the opportunity to study all the doctrinal complexities of this, yet by experience he knows, I'm not the man I was. I cannot live any longer the way I used to live. I cannot be at home in the environment in which I was once at home. Something has happened. And this is explaining what has happened. You died to sin. You're alive to God. That's what has happened. Furthermore, this will explain the conviction, that mysterious conviction that hits a Christian. By the way, just let me interpose a little word here. I don't want people to get on guilt trips unnecessarily, but I do believe we should be very, very sensitive to the promptings and the leadings of the Spirit of God. A Christian will find, as he's going through life, that there is a tug at his conscience. There is a certain conviction about sin. With his mind, he may be able to rationalize, and yet there is this tension in his soul, this conviction in his heart. As Martin Luther said when he was on trial and when his life was in danger, it is dangerous for a man to go against his conscience, especially for a Christian, when that conscience is instructed by the Word of God. You see, when you've died unto sin and you've come alive unto God, listen, sin is no longer your natural element. It's no longer your preferred element. And therefore, there will be times when, as you wander, God suddenly puts conviction in your heart. Thank God for that. Don't be fighting it. Be very, very careful. I realize that you can be conditioned to react in guilt to the standards of men and to the teachings of men. But when your conscience is involved, you be very, very careful. Get to the Word of God. And let's be sensitive to the Spirit teaching us the natural results of the gospel and its grace in our lives. Understanding this gospel of grace and free justification allows a man to marry the highest doctrine of free grace with the strictest standards of personal conduct. See, we tend to have two great camps. We have many Christians who are living by rote. They're living by principle, so-called principle. They're living by a bunch of rules and regulations. They may have others who say, they say, oh, we're free, we have learned grace, we're living by grace. And when you look at them, many of the ones who are living by rote and regulation have little of the joy of grace, little of the power of grace. And you look at the ones who say they're living by grace and they're making grace a cloak for sin. They have no standards. In fact, if you have standards of life, they'll tell you you're a legalist. Only showing their ignorance, of course, they have no idea what legalism is. But I say this to you, when you understand this gospel and this argument, then you will understand how you can hold to free grace and let that be the reason why you live your life to the highest standard of personal holiness and separation unto God. Grace is not an excuse for sin. Grace is a motivation to holiness. This will provide the underpinning for a walk then that is holy and spiritually powerful. And it will keep your security. This is one of the things that come out of the wider context. This whole portion is dealing with the security of a Christian and his consequent assurance in Christ. This will keep your security and your assurance grounded in Christ and not in your own performance. It's important then that you know what Paul is dealing with here.
Been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.